Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
So how about those gophers last night? No? All right. I'm the only gopher fan here. But hey, pumped for the Bucks. Urban Meyer's back next week. It's awesome. Just one, woo. I thought I was in Columbus, and as I was driving the streets last night, I wondered to myself, like, what happened to all the people? And then I realized that the Bucks were playing a night game, and I realized the gravity of the situation that me and my wife moved into. All right, so we're in a series called Blurred Vision. And we're in a series called Blurred Vision because vision leaks. And movements and organizations need to constantly come back and remind themselves what they're doing, why they're doing it, and why it matters. And the passage that we're going to be in this morning, I think, fleshes out better than maybe any passage in the whole Bible what it means to be a people of God, what it means to be the church. And I think there's no better time to preach this message than as we continue to transition into this two services period and we continue to grow numerically. Big churches are not evil, big churches are not bad, but as we grow, we can become bloated numerically if we do not keep a consistent vision for what God actually has for the people of God as a church. Big churches are in danger of losing what God has designed for us and the relationship that he has for us because we are not an institution, but we are a living, breathing, dynamic body of people. Not only are we a people, but we are a chosen people. The church is not a bunch of programs. The church is not even a Sunday morning service. The church is not a physical place. The church is not a building. And the church is certainly not one single man or woman on a Sunday morning for 1 hour giving a message. These things are all good. We believe in corporate worship here at Movement Church. We believe in God's word. We believe in all these things, and these are things are good. But if that is all that the church is, then we have missed out. And so the purpose of these next couple of weeks is to sharpen and clarify and revamp and be reminded of what God wants for you and for us as a church in this season. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter, it's on page 935 in your Bibles underneath your seats. And we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Peter says this, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." And that's it this morning. Let's pray. God, we lift this time up to you. I pray that you speak your truth to our hearts that need it desperately. And I pray that as we hear this message that you have prepared for us, that we would be just encouraged about what it means to be a family in this place this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So if you didn't recognize from the first thing that I said, I love football, to the annoyance of my wife at sometimes on Saturdays, we're just learning how this dynamic works. I watch a lot of football. I'm trying to slim it down, so I just watched my Gophers yesterday. But I love football because I played football in college and I also coached it. Afterwards in my graduate school years. And last weekend, I was actually able to go to my first Bucks game, which was awesome. I heard that there was 93,000 people there, which was the least attended game since 2002. So you guys are doing pretty well. Because I think last attendance game for the Gophers yesterday was about 26,000. So that shows that our fans are nothing like your fans. But the reason that I really love football is because no sport requires so much from so many. And in a world that worships superstar individuals over team culture, football cannot do that. See, because you might be the best quarterback or running back in the league, but if you have no offensive line, it just doesn't really work. I've seen this with my beloved Vikings and Adrian Peterson in those last few years. But the truth is that we kind of do this in the church sometimes as well. Pastors become superstars of the church and then become burnt out. And then because the church isn't functioning the way that it should be as a body or as a collection of people on mission together, feeding one another, the church begins to flounder. The church is not meant to just be fed by one man or one woman for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Does anyone here, you can shout this out, so feel free to participate, but does anyone here know the best football coach of all time? Woody Hayes, close. I heard Woody Hayes. I wish I could tell you that it was Woody Hayes for you Buckeye fans, but it's actually not. It's Vince Lombardi, and no one is more privileged. I see Craig Frazier wincing, but nobody is more privileged to say that than me as a diehard Viking fan. For those of you that don't know, Vince Lombardi was a beloved coach of the Green Bay Packers, our arch rival. And he was brilliant. And early on in his career, he took his beloved Packers to within 6 points of winning the Super Bowl. He left for the offseason. He came back with a bunch of core veteran players on his team. And in the first practice, he had them take a knee. He sat them down and he said, "Men," as he grabs a football and holds it up, "this is a football." And then he pointed to the sidelines and he said, "These are the boundaries within which the game is to be played." And here is the true brilliance and the true reason why Vince Lombardi was so successful, because Vince Lombardi never got away from the basics and reteaching the basics and coming back to the basics and then reteaching them. And here's the point. Because when you lose the basics, you just lose, period. You lose everything. And Movement Church's vision statement is this, that we would be a movement of people finding their way back to God. A movement of people finding their way back to God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so my message is simple, and I believe that Peter's message is the same, and that is we must know who we are, and then we must know what we do as a response only to who we are. In verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession." This word for people in the original Greek is genos, from which we get the words gene or genes or genealogy. What the word really means is that we are a family. And think about what a family is supposed to be. A family is supposed to be where we are most known. A family is supposed to be where we are most loved. A family is supposed to be where we are most cared for, and all of those things unconditionally. A family is where we are named and we're given an identity and we're called to live up to that name. Interestingly enough, despite my strange yet beautiful name Trig, I hadn't actually taken the time to look into what it actually meant until about 2 years ago, which is crazy because I feel like every conversation I have when I meet someone, they ask me what my name is or what it means. But it's Norwegian for true and trustworthy. And as I was thinking about it this week, I was chuckling as I thought about what my parents would think about the name that they had given me as I grew up, because I lied a lot. I mean, I just lied about everything. But there's also a beautiful realization, because this morning I get to stand up here this morning and live into that identity that God has given me by communicating not my truth, but his truth. Not my trustworthiness, but his trustworthiness. And this is what God calls us into, because I was given my name. I didn't create my name. Something else funny dawned on me in regards to our identity this past week as I was getting to know a young guy from the church, and we had had lunch together, we had had conversation, and I left, and I was thinking to myself, man, I'm really starting to get to know this guy. But the more that I thought about it, the more that I realized that I didn't really know who he was yet, but I just knew all of the things that he did. If you really want to freak someone out, take them out to coffee, sit them down, if they're brand new to your life, and look at them in the eye and just look at them and go, "Who are you?" and see their reaction. Just look at them and go, who are you? They'll be stunned. They won't even know what to do. But the first thing that generally comes out of our mouth is not who are you, but what do you do? And what does that say about us? And the problem is that if someone started asking me questions about my life, I would probably respond with the same answers. I would create my identity rather than answering the question of who I am. I would answer the question of what I did. But this is what we do, isn't it? See, because we're constantly trying to define ourselves. Anyone flip through our social media platforms and you'll see this. We're telling people a bunch of things that we do. Those things, again, aren't evil, but it just says something about who we are. Before you say, Trig, that's awfully judgy of you. I'm not immune to this either. People have asked me, because I'm a young pastor and I have the platform to be able to communicate up here, do you get nervous before you speak? And I say sometimes yes, but other times no. And it wasn't until this past week that I was actually able to describe why that was though. But the more that I thought about it, the more that I realized that I get anxious about coming up on stage because I'm Trig the pastor. I'm supposed to be funny. I'm supposed to be able to communicate. I'm supposed to be able to do these things well, but any threat to not being able to do those things at a high level can make me anxious or even worse, depressed because I don't know how to define myself because I don't know who I am in those circumstances. I just know what I do. One of my favorite pastors, Matt Chandler, says that the result of this is that we live our lives a bit afloat in a massive ocean of labels. Another problem with this is the fact that what we do oftentimes changes from season to season. So if that's the case, and our identity is attached to what we do and not who we are, then our identity changes. But we need a solid identity. But when you're in a family, it's different. Because families are supposed to be where you can go with all of your junk. Families are where we can let ourselves be seen. Families are where we can put our feet up. Families are where we can let our hair down. We can let our guard down. Families are where we are most loved and cared for. Families are where we can bring our greatest joys, but also our deepest sorrows. And see, someone that would be reading this original text would have understood that a little bit better than we do today. And that's because they lived in a culture that defined identity by familial lines rather than personal identity found in what they did. See, people would ask a person first, who is your father? Who is your daddy? What line of people do you come from? But I ask you this morning, do you know who your father is? I'm not talking about your earthly father who I guarantee failed you and we'll all fail our children as well as fathers. But I'm talking about your heavenly father. Is your identity rooted in him? Not only are we a family though, Peter says, but we are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. As I was running through my notes with my wife, yesterday morning, she brought up a really good point, an illustration that I didn't even think of, but think about our culture's obsession with royalty. She gladly told me that she once woke up at 4 a.m. to watch the royal wedding, and she's nodding and laughing right now. But think about all of our tabloids. I think I went to Kroger 4 times in the last 4 weeks, and 4 different magazines had Meghan and Prince Harry on the front of them. We love royalty. But what if you knew that you had royalty running through your very veins because Christ is our King? And he calls you a royal priesthood. That second word, priesthood, probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but to the ancient, it would mean a whole lot again. See, priests were the people that stood to mediate the relationship between God and the people. They were the people that had direct access. So if we are a royal priesthood, we're not only born of royalty based not on anything that we do, but based on our relation to Christ, but we're also a priesthood, which means that we have direct access whenever we want to the God Most High. Not only that, but we're a holy nation. And this word holy in this passage doesn't mean perfect, but it means set apart and distinct. Anyone who's ever lived a moment of genuine life or been to a Thanksgiving dinner knows that family is certainly not perfect. But at the end of the day, family, the way God designed family to be, is something worth fighting for. And we believe that here as well at Movement Church. This is something worth fighting for. We're gonna fight for this. Why? Because I want you to see the danger in a church when someone walks in as a stranger and all they see are strangers. And then they come back the next week as a stranger and all they see again are strangers. Because if this is all we are on a Sunday morning, then we have settled for so much less than what God has for us as a church. Because we are a people. We are a family. So would you guys join us in that fight? If you're a stranger, would you do everything that you can to make sure that you're not a stranger here on Sunday mornings? And if you're well connected, would you do everything you can to not default to the original group that you have created? And would you do everything that you can to show the affection of Christ to those that might be uncomfortable to approach? We're not just a people. We're a chosen people. And God doesn't just choose us or pick us because he loves us, although he does far more than I could ever explain here on a Sunday morning. But he chooses us with a purpose. And what is this purpose? This is a massive purpose. You need to get this. The second half of verse 9 says this: as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I want you guys to really hone in to this phrase, as a result. It's so important. And sometimes we just read the text and we brush over these things. What does this mean? You show others the goodness of God as a result of the fact that you're a royal priesthood. You show the goodness of God to others as a result of the fact that you're a holy nation. And you show others the goodness of God as a result of the fact that you're a family. What does this mean? It means that what you do only flows out of who you are. It's a passive statement. And out of our identity as God's chosen people, a people that are set apart, we live life differently. We do business differently. We look at money differently. We love people of different ethnicities differently. We love people of different economic statuses differently. We love people of different political views differently. We do family differently. We think about the future differently. We think about the past differently. And we certainly think about the future differently. See, because what does Peter say? We are called out of darkness. We don't need to live like the rest of the world. And this passage is actually a direct quotation from a verse in Exodus that deals with the Israelites leaving Egypt. And in the same way as God called the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, he calls the church out of slavery to sin. But in case you thought that all God cares about is making you a better person, which is not the case, because Christ died for your sin on the cross, we aren't just a called out of people, but we are also a called into people. I'm going to say that again because I think it's so important. We aren't just a called out of people, but we are a called into people. And what are we called into? We're called into his marvelous light, or we're called into his glory. The same glory of an all-powerful God making himself known through a little baby in a manger. The same glory that made Moses' face shine on Mount Sinai, the same glory that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you and in me as the church. But us collectively displaying the glory of God is Peter's whole point in this whole book. And if you don't believe me, then we'll go back to verse 4, which says this: you are coming to Christ who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but chosen for great honor. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And if you're like me, when you first read this or hear this, you think to yourself, what's going on here? And I want to give you a little bit of context. Temples to the ancient were just as common as gas stations are today. They were everywhere. And what people believed that they were the dwelling places of these little gods that they worshiped. So they were everywhere because different households or different cults or sects would have temples that they'd make and put essentially what they thought was their god into, and they would go there to worship. And this is the beauty and the majesty of God. Because he takes this picture and what's so common to humankind in that context, and he says, okay, listen to me, I love you. This is a picture that you can understand. And so I'm gonna paint it for you right before your eyes. So what happens? We're gonna go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In the garden, God lives in perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. But then sin enters the world and God banishes him out of his presence in the garden, not out of only his judgment, but because of his love for them. Because God is perfectly loving, but he's also holy. He's distinct. He's set apart and he can't live with sinful people. But God, because he loves people and he loves his people, created a way so that he could live among his people. So what does he do? For any of you guys that have got lost in trying to read the Bible in maybe like the book of Leviticus or Numbers, all of these, the things and statutes in these books refer to a sacrificial system that God put in place so that he could live in a temple that he created to put his glory into, that created a little bit of separation between him and the people so that he could live amongst his people again. But see, there was this barrier still. But God, wanting to find the perfect solution that he had planned from the beginning of the universe, came down in a person called Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the temple. And for those of you that maybe have had conversations with atheists in your life that say, you know what, I would believe in Jesus, but Jesus never claimed to be God. Look no further than the statement that Jesus says, I am the temple. Because every Jew and Gentile alike would have known that by him saying, I am the temple, he was saying that the very presence of God lives in my bones. Man, that's cool. But then what happens? Jesus pays the ultimate penalty for sin. You know what happens when Jesus is crucified? Have any of you ever read that passage where it says that the veil was torn? Well, the veil was the thing in the temple that separated God's presence from the sinful people so it wouldn't kill the people. Literally, God was so holy that if he came in contact with the sinful people, it would just kill them. But when Jesus paid the ultimate price, the veil tore. And what does that mean? God's spirit was unleashed into the universe. And now what does Peter say? Peter says, you are living stones being built into a spiritual temple. What does that mean for us as a church? It means, number one, you can't follow Jesus alone, but number two, as a community, as a people of Christ, we display the goodness of God because as a people, God's very presence now lives among us. 1 Peter says that Christ is the cornerstone. This is another context cue that a lot of people reading this original text would have understood. The cornerstone was known also as the setting stone or the foundation stone. And it was not only the first stone set in a masonry foundation, but it was also the first stone placed in which all the other stones were placed in reference to. Not only that, but it was the stone upon which the whole weight of the entire structure rested upon. So if we are living stones being built into a spiritual temple and Christ is the cornerstone, I'm asking you, is our church, I think it is, but is our church resting on that foundation? And furthermore, is your life resting on the foundation stone, the setting stone of Christ? Because if we're just a bunch of individuals, then we're just a pile of stones. That's not beautiful. Dime a dozen. But if we realize that together we create the most beautiful environment that God says, I'm going to come into and I'm going to inhabit, what would that mean for our lives? As a result, you show others the goodness of God. Because we are the place where God lives. And in case you forgot your identity, Peter reminds us one more time in verse 10. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you receive God's mercy. I didn't even plan to say this, but God just led me here this morning. I didn't even realize this, but look at the word receive. Are you trying to earn your identity? Or have you received it? Have you come to terms with the fact that you can't keep striving anymore? That you need to be given an identity, that you have been given a name. And your name is that you are a child of God, that you are royal, that you have direct access to him, that you are holy, you are set apart. And this last verse is actually a quotation of verses from the book of Hosea, also an Old Testament text, in reference to Israel. And here's what you need to know about Israel, if I haven't made it clear enough. In Israel, an individual's identity and significance were determined solely by his or her membership within a community. This, again, contrasts with our Western society where the individual is considered to be the most important and the most distinct and primary social entity. In America, you are who you make yourself to be. But no, 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 not here. That's not who you are. Here, Peter says, as a church, you're God's people. You're a holy nation. You're royal priests. That's who you are. I may be the mouth this morning, but who are you? Christ, sorry, I completely skipped a part there. You're probably wondering, what am I talking about? But Christ is also likened to the head of the body of Christ in the New Testament. Paul describes us as the body of Christ, in case this temple metaphor didn't make sense to you. And I might be the mouth this morning, but what are you? You might be the eye, and you might be the leg, and you might be the abdomen, and she might be the leg, and he might be whatever the case may be. We all have a part to play. And just like Christ is the foundation stone, Christ is the head from which we are connected as members in Christ's body, from which we get life. The same blood that runs through the brain runs through the hand. The same blood that runs through the brain and the head runs through the foot. But are you just an arm cast out over there, or are you connected to the body of Christ? Even further, are you connected to the head that is Christ? Which stone are you? Is your weight and your foundation Christ? Which body part are you? Which gift can you bring to the church that the church desperately needs this morning? Peter's greatest hope in this passage, I think, is the fact that we aren't our own. We aren't our own to create our own identity. We're God's people. He has possession of us. Once we were not a family, but now we are God's family. Once we are not a people, but now we are God's people. And the mercy that we have received is the mercy that Christ showed us on the cross. And so I'm going to close with this very simple but practical application point for right now, Second Service, Movement Church, September 16th, 2018. Join a group. Not because I'm telling you to, and not because it's some program that the church provides, but because groups at Movement are where we make big church small. It's where you are known. It's where you can be loved. It's where you are fed. It's where we can come together and bear one another's burdens. It's where all of our gifts that we have been given can be seen together. It's where we come together as spiritual stones being built into the temple of God, and we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives and say, work, work, God. At Movement, we say that our groups are family. We say that our groups are servants, and we say that our groups are missionaries. We don't say these things because they're just catchy phrases, but because there's massive purpose behind them. Family, because we have been invited into the family of God, because you're my sister and you're my brother in Christ. We're servants because Christ came and he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And you know how he served? He gave his life. What do you have to give? We need you. We need you. And we're missionaries. But we're not just missionaries on our own, but we're missionaries because together we show the goodness of God to a world and to a country that needs it more than anything else. Don't be deceived. And we cannot ever graduate from the basics. Just like famous coach Vince Lombardi, we can't graduate as a church from the basics. New season, back to the basics. Defeat, back to the basics. Huge victory, back to the basics. Two services, back to the basic. God gives us a building. Okay, God, I know that this just facilitates your church. This isn't the church, but back to the basics. And here are the basics of the gospel. The good news. Emphasis on the word news. This isn't just a story, but it's news. This is true. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to bring them within the family of God. But he also came to give us the relationship that we most desperately needed, a relationship with God. But if we are being built into a spiritual temple and we are the body of Christ, then what does that mean? It means that it's impossible to follow Jesus alone. Look around. This is the family room of God. This is where we come to worship. This is where we come to celebrate what God is doing. But a family doesn't just exist 1 hour every Sunday, but it's a constant identity that we have been given. We're being built into a temple. We're being built, and we have been built into a body, and we each have a unique but equally important function in that body. So who are you? Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your words this morning. Your plan is perfect. I pray that if there is anyone in here this morning that is wondering, where do I fit in? That you would make so clear to them, not only the love that you have for them in Jesus, but also the function, the gift that you have given them. Lord, your love is supernatural, and we are being built into a beautiful temple in which you say you are going to live. Thank you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.